Today marks the end of our series in the book of Romans about our salvation. Tremendous book of the Bible. I trust our lives will never be the same, having just taken this time on Sunday mornings to visit in the Epistle of Romans and hear the voice of God. The message never grows old. Paul wrote this to the Romans 2,000 years ago, but the message is still for us today. Amen. So we'll be concluding that series today. If you'll stand, we'll read one verse right now, and then we'll get the balance of the scripture as we go through the message today and ask the Lord to help us. Praise God. We're going to read verse 20 right now, Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You say, that sounds like he ended the epistle right there. Yes, he did, but he's a preacher, so he had a little more to say after that. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I want to preach this morning on your heel on Satan's head. Your heel on Satan's head. Shortly, God is going to bruise Satan under your feet. Under your feet. Your heel on Satan's head. Father, shut up our hearts to the truth. Meet eternal needs in this house, this place. Lord, if there's someone here who feels their life is a mess, and the missing factor is you, Lord, before they leave, may they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Have eternal assurance and eternal hope. Lord, anoint me to speak your words. Remove every distraction. Lord, we know that when we preach about the battle of our souls, there's a battle even to preach. Lord, we ask for the liberty of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts would feel the Holy Spirit accomplishing his purposes in this service. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Paul closes this epistle with a parting promise. However bad things may get, Paul says, hold on, because shortly God is going to bruise Satan under your feet. You're used to the paths my mind takes sometime, but when I was reading this week, I believe it's the animated version the kids watch of Robin Hood. And if I have the story right, if I don't, you can straighten me up after church. It's not scripture, so if I don't get quite right, you know, that's okay. But if I remember it right, when the kids watched that, Robin Hood's introduction to Friar Tuck. Friar Tuck was sitting there eating turkey or chicken or something, and he was a large guy, Friar Tuck was. And Robin Hood thought it'd be a good introduction to make Friar Tuck carry him on his back across the stream. So here we go, you know, Robin Hood climbs up, but sword point, he climbs up on Friar Tuck's back and makes him wade out across that stream, and Robin Hood's just enjoying himself. He's just a singing. This is fun. He's on Friar Tuck's back. But when they get to the other shore, Friar Tuck throws Robin Hood off, gets the sword, and makes Robin Hood carry him back across. And he's big. Who ended up in the best situation? Now, I know Robin Hood's supposed to be the good one, but in my telling of it, Friar Tuck's a good one. And I want to tell you what I was thinking about. There's some Christian that's been carrying the load and the garbage of the enemy on their back long enough. It's time to turn tables on him. And what you've been bearing, it's time to get it from on top of you and get it under your feet. That's where it belongs. The burden you've been carrying on your back, Paul says, will soon be under your foot. That thing that's been hitting you hard, That thing that's been hanging over you. That thing that's been latching on and holding on to you and weighing you down. Paul said, by faith in Christ is going to be put under your feet. How many knows that Satan has never given up? He's never let up. He's never eased up. For all of human history, he's been seeking to conquer, destroy, ruin, wreck, bind, inflict, and fetter the souls of men. But shortly, Paul says, in just a little while, he's going to be forever defeated, forever bound, forever taken away, and the foot will be planted firmly on his defeated and prostrated form. Hallelujah. I'm just telling you tonight or this morning that the thing that has been giving you the most trouble does not deserve its place of prominence, its hold on your life. It's supposed to be under your feet, and by faith in Christ, that's where God will put it for you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. What Satan has sought to do generally to mankind, he seeks to do specifically. He never lets up on the believer. How many's found that to be true? If you're a believer and Satan's let up on you, it's because you as a believer have let up on serving God. You believe that, Brother Wilson? If Satan's let up on you, it's because you've let up serving God. That's the way it works. Satan doesn't give up, let up. He attacks in many ways. He attacks in many different times and different manners. But you, Paul says, you as an individual will shortly have the victory over him. You'll have your foot on his head and victory. Hallelujah. This is a direct reference to Satan's first introduction to our world in the form, or at least hijacking the body of a snake. And the reference, the picture is a heel of a man on the head of a poisonous snake and crushing the head of the snake so that snake is rendered unable and incapable of biting and putting its venom into your body. The reason you stomp on the head of a snake is that he may no longer be able to bite you and put his venom in you. Satan's been getting his venom in a lot of people. It's time of his venom's being pumped into your body. It's time to get him off you and get his head under your heel and render him powerless by the power of Christ to do that to you any longer. Hallelujah. In other words, to put it in plain vernacular, Paul says you're going to stomp on Satan's head. In fact, I almost entitled this morning, Stomping on Satan. Doesn't the choir sing a song? You've stomped on me long enough. I'm going to stomp on you. I wish somebody would feel that way this morning. Satan, you've stomped on me long enough. This time I'm going to stomp on you. I'm telling you, there's real victory this morning. You don't have to live under that bondage of Satan any longer. You can throw it off in the power of Christ and defeat him this morning. Hallelujah. I want us to look at these verses. Paul, first of all, talks about the conflict that exists. The last two chapters, as we preached on for the last three Sunday mornings, Paul has stressed the need to be a helper of salvation and not a hinderer of salvation, not a hinderer of the spread of the gospel of those who are struggling to serve Christ. And I want you to know there is a conflict this morning. Wherever the gospel is, there is a struggle between those that would hinder the gospel and those that would help it. Paul begins chapter 16 by sharing greetings, shouting out, "How are you doing?" Amen. To those who have been helpers and not hinderers. I'm just going to read through that list. I'm not going to preach from it. I'm going to read through it. But as I read through it, I want you to ask the a question I ask myself. If I had have lived in Paul's time, if I had been in the church to whom he wrote the Epistle of Romans, would he have shouted out my name as being a helper of the gospel? I also want you to notice as I read all the words that talk about labor and helping. I'm thankful we have a church where folks have a mind to work and to labor and to help. Hallelujah. We are in a conflict, and it should be our goal to forever be a helper of the gospel and not a hinderer of the gospel. Hallelujah. How many wants to be a helper of the gospel? Amen. Let's read through here. Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is, here it is, helping, a servant of the church, which is at Syrinchia, and that you receive her in the Lord, as become a saint, that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. And there's that help again. And of myself also, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have laid laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras. Now I'm having trouble, and I read Greek, but I'm having trouble. Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. There it is again. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Labor, help. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren which are with thee. Salute Philagus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. We'll skip that this morning. I just don't have time to preach on that. We'll just leave it there. Hallelujah. The churches of Christ salute you. Did you hear his commendation as he shouted out, tell them hello, of all these brothers and sisters? He said they were helpers of the gospel. How many knows we're in a conflict for souls? Hallelujah. I don't know what side I want to be on in this conflict. I want to be on the side of the helper of the gospel. Oh, you can help right now by just shouting out, amen. You can help right now for praying that if anybody's here that needs Christ, before they leave, they will have encountered him. Amen. Oh, to be a helper of the gospel. But Paul also makes note that there have been hinderers. Thank you. Not only are there helpers, there are hinderers. And fortunate for them, he doesn't name the hinderers. He does in other places. But here he just names the helpers. He didn't name the hinderers. Look what it says in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Satan's goal is to spread turmoil, division, confusion, and unrest. And he likes to do it right in the church. Satan is the enemy. I'm telling you, all through Romans, we've been talking about this so great, a salvation. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Are you glad you're saved this morning? Are you glad God took the initiative and brought salvation to it? Oh, we ought to shout right now. We're not lost. We're not under the burden of sin. We're on the road to hell. We've been saved. We've been delivered. We've been set free, justified freely. The price paid by the blood. All we did was confess and receive. He did all saw the work on Calvary, rose again to let us know that any person of mankind can be saved, gloriously saved. Hallelujah. That's been the message of Romans. But Paul wants us to know that Satan is an enemy of that great salvation. Satan tried to stop salvation forever being secured by Christ. He tried to kill Christ's ancestors and his genealogy that led to Christ's birth from Mary. He tried to stop the promised line by killing the babies of Bethlehem when Christ was born there. Satan tries to stop the message of salvation from getting out. You try to hand out tracts, be a part of the church outreach, witness to someone at work, preach the gospel, and Satan will be there to hinder that and try to stop it. Satan tries to stop the messenger of Satan. He'd like to kill every true Christian and preacher of the gospel. He'd like to discourage you, shut you up about the message of salvation. Satan tries to stop the people from hearing the message of salvation. I've seen it while I've preached. God reaching to someone, reaching out to someone with the salvation gospel. There'll be all kinds of distractions that will arise. Satan will do everything he can to keep a person from hearing the gospel of salvation. Satan will do everything he can to try to get a person from accepting the gospel of salvation. I've seen folks this close to receiving Christ, but you could see it go through their mind. Satan would say something to them, whisper something in their ear, do everything he can to get them to keep them from accepting the message of salvation. And I know Satan's just one person, but he's got plenty of help and plenty of cohorts. He meant to play his role. Amen. Satan does everything he can to stop this great salvation. And if a person does accept this great salvation, Satan sets himself to cause that person to stumble, to lose their salvation, to abandon it, to give it up. I'm telling you, he's doing everything he can to stop it. Oh, but the heel is raised above his head. Hallelujah. And shortly, he'll no more be a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan can fight against salvation by destroying the church that is preaching the truth, holding forth the gospel of salvation, and living the salvation message. If he can destroy that church, he can destroy the message of salvation. If Satan can take our unity, if Satan can get us at odds one with another, if he can keep people from being saved in these altars, if he can keep people, amen, of the church from being involved in outreach, from sidewalk Sunday school to passing out tracts to inviting people to church. If he can do that, he stops in that locale. He stops the message of salvation. The sad thing is that Satan is often able to use good folk. He's able to use safe folk. He's able to use church folk to wreck his havoc amongst the people of God. He gives them a self-righteous cause. He gives them an ostensible truth, quote unquote, to champion. He gives them a new doctrine. He gives them a grievance. He gives them a pet peeve and uses good people to destroy the church and a believer. He'll use good people to stop a revival, listening to Satan, letting him confuse him. This is a warning not to let that happen. It's a warning to those who would cause division and unrest and confusion in the church. Paul says the moment you get on the side of causing division, you've made yourself just like Satan. The Bible says in Revelation that Satan is the accuser gather of the brethren. And you may be a safe folk, but the moment you start pointing fingers, this one's wrong here, that one's wrong there, this one's got this problem, that's, you have joined Satan and becoming an accuser of the brethren. The moment a person begins to sow discord amongst the brethren, they have joined the camp of Satan and are being used as his minister. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. God has ministers, but Satan has ministers. And here Paul says, they pose, they posture as ministers of righteousness. They're behind pulpits, they hold positions in the church, they're on television, but in truth, they're ministers of Satan. Why? How can you tell? Because they've gotten away from the thing that matters. And the thing that matters is Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's the main thing. And we must keep the main thing, the main thing. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Ethan, I need you to do that right now. Right. He did it the other night. Hallelujah. Right. Praise the name of the Lord. The Bible says God hates some things. And one of the things he hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. To sow discord among the brethren. To run off a new convert or someone else because they haven't developed and haven't seen things eye to eye with you or I. To hurt the feelings of someone in a fit of self-righteous tirade. To convince someone tender in the Lord that they really don't need to sell all out to God and serve Him 100%. To mislead someone and say, you know, you can still do these things of the world and be a Christian and mislead them till they lose out with God and slip back into sin. It's to be used as a minister of Satan. You're on the wrong side of the conflict. Not a helper, but a hinderer. These not only hinder, they try to persuade others to join their camp and join their agenda, their campaign. Look in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own agenda, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They get a following. People join them, say, oh, and I know he's not, but he's a good man. But we're talking about one of these that poses as a righteous man to preach his own agenda. And he gets a following. He talks to them. Brother Rose said, well, Brother Rose is a good man. I'm going to agree with Brother Rose. We need to excise that. We need to get rid of that. Oh, what an awful thing, Paul said. There'll be those that are trying to persuade you into their camp. But I'm telling you, the thing we need to do is say, listen, all of those other side issues are not the important thing. The important thing is Jesus died to justify us by faith. The thing is for folks to hear the gospel, come to an altar, repent of their sins, be born again, have the Spirit of God at work in their life. If we'll keep the main thing, we won't be a hinderer. We'll be a helper of the gospel. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Paul says, don't fall for it. Look at verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Well, enough of the conflict. I know the conflict's much broader than that. I was limiting it to the context of chapter 16. Let's talk about the conqueror. How many knows we have a conqueror? Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan. Paul closes his epistle with the parting promise that God's first promise is about to be a reality. Amen. Paul's final promise was God's first promise. You remember when Adam and Eve chose sin. Listen to that old serpent and snake. That Satan in the garden. They listened to him, disobeyed God. They sinned. They failed. Their world failed. Their mind failed. Their emotions failed. Their body failed. They begin to live in a fallen state of guilt and condemnation of sin. Their contact with God, their relationship with God was severed. God had every right to obliterate them for their disobedience. But at the height of their disobedience, God gave a promise of how he intended to rescue them, bring them back, and redeem them and save their souls. What did he say in reference to Satan? He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and this woman Eve, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise," thou Satan, "shalt bruise his heel." Oh, that's the first promise of the Bible. It's the promise that Christ fulfilled on the cross. Aren't you glad God took the initiative to save us, bring us back, turn us around? Hallelujah. Even the word bruise literally means to rub together. Satan's head will be rubbed in with the ground, crushed and trampled underfoot. This promise refers to Christ on the cross putting his heel on Satan's head. Amen. Satan thought he was getting the best of Jesus on the cross. He said, "I am wounding Jesus. I am hurting Jesus. I am destroying Jesus with the pain of this cross." He was bruising with the cross. He was bruising the heel of Christ. But as Satan was bruising the heel of Christ with the cross, that heel of Christ was crushing once and for all the power of Christ to damning men's souls. Can you say amen? Amen. With that cross, Jesus became the conqueror of sin and evil and darkness. Oh, hallelujah. The act of Christ putting his heel on Satan's head resulted in the process of Christ's heel being hurt by Satan. But it was the hurt of his heel, it was the pain of the cross that crushed Satan's head. Did you notice the language here? "The God of peace hath crushed Satan's head." He will put Satan's head under your feet. You say, how can that be? If he's a God of peace, it's one thing, folks, in our world, and I think war is a very awful thing. I think killing is a very awful thing. But something that is not understood in our world today is if there is an enemy who is set on destroying you, you cannot negotiate with such an enemy. If he's set on destroying you, cannot negotiate. They say, "Let's have peace. There's out those out to destroy us. Let's sit down at a table and let's negotiate a peace." You cannot do it. If there's an enemy set on destroying you, the only way to have peace is to destroy their power till you have overcome them and they are willing to sit down at the table and surrender their ever intention to do you harm. Amen. He's a God of peace because he knows the only way man is ever going to have peace is to destroy the power of Satan and render him helpless in destroying mankind. I'm telling you, he is a God of peace because Satan brings war. When you serve Satan, there's war in your mind. When you serve Satan, there's war in your heart. There is turmoil. There is a lack of peace. But you let the God of peace come, he'll defeat Satan in your heart and mind. And for the first time, the battle will be over. And you'll have your heart ruled by the peace of God. But I'll tell you another way the God of peace puts his heel on Satan's head. It's because when there's peace in your heart, there's victory over Satan. When there's peace in your home, there's victory over Satan. When there is peace in the church, there's victory. Oh, I'm telling you, he's the God of all peace. Aren't you glad we serve that kind of God? Satan's the one of turmoil. Satan's the one of dissension and heartache and pain and trouble. He's the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Hallelujah. God is the conqueror. But we can enter in to His conquering. Let's look next of all at the crushing. Same verse. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. As God through Christ defeated Satan. And if Christ has defeated Satan, as we know He has, amen, you may ask, why do we still battle Satan? Why do we still face him? Because yes, Christ's heel is on the head of Satan. But by faith, by being in Christ, we must place our heel with Christ's heel on Satan's head. Brother Wilson, Christ's heel is already on Satan's head. But when I believe Christ, when I surrender my life to Christ, I join Christ. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Andy, come help me quick. I just want to illustrate that before we go on. You're going to be Christ. Hurry, Jesus is in a hurry. Shortly, He's going to bruise Satan. Shortly, real quick. Hallelujah. I want you, there's a snake right there. You see it? See his head right there? That's a snake. He's going to get venom in me. But you want to protect me. I want you to crush his head. Come on. Oh, hold it down. Hold it down. Don't let him get away. Hold him down. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ has already got his heel on Satan's head. But when I give my life to Christ, when I surrender to Christ, when I believe Christ, I join Christ, and my heel goes right there with Christ's heel on Satan's head. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's victory this morning. Hallelujah. Quit letting Satan push you around and get your heel on his head right where Christ is. Hallelujah. When we are in Christ, amen, our heel is where his heel is, on Satan's head. We enter in to victory. Ever since Satan slithered into the garden to tempt Adam and Eve to commit sin and to bring misery and pain into their lives, ever since then, he has been seeking to worm his way into every home, slither his way into every heart, slither his way into every mind, and corrupt and devastate and ruin and bring pain and misery. There is an enemy of our souls. Listen, but I want you to know he's trying to slither in, Sister Chrisman. But Satan does not belong in our homes. He does not belong in our hearts. He does not belong in our minds. I'll tell you where he belongs. He belongs under our heel. Oh, hallelujah. You say Satan's been hitting me head on. He may well be hitting you head on, but he doesn't belong right there. He belongs right here. Hallelujah. I've told you before, between years of Bible school, God laid on my heart to memorize scripture. I put on index cards, and I worked as a maintenance mechanic at a rental yard, and I keep it in my front pocket. I remember the summer I was memorizing Ephesians, and something occurred to me. I just got through memorizing Ephesians chapter 1, and it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the inheritance of the saints, the glory and the saints of God, and was the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's exciting. He's risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and all things are under his feet. Oh, I was getting excited one day, riding that ditch witch. And it hit me. I said, now Christ, that's fine for you. You got everything under your feet because you're sitting way up there in the heavens. And sitting way up there in the heavens, you got everything under your feet. That's really good for you, Christ. But what about me? I'm still down here. Don't look at me. How many's felt that way? But then I got to memorizing chapter 2.
And you who were sometimes dead in trespasses and sins. He goes on to say, in times past you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh and the mind. On and on he begins to say, but he said, oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He just told us in chapter 1 that Christ had risen, was at the right hand of the Father, sitting there and sitting there. All things, all power of Satan was under his feet. Now in chapter 2 it said, when I got saved, he raised me up and sat me in the same heavenly place. In other words, if it's under Christ's feet and I sit where Christ sits, then it's under my feet too. Hallelujah! That's a victory we have as a believer. Well, glory. Last of all, let's talk about the crisis. God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How is there a crisis there? Well, the word shortly means in a brief space of time or quickly. In other words, when God does it, he's going to quickly do it. But the crisis comes in that it's not yet happened. I mean, if he's promising that it's going to happen, then that particular thing I'm battling with has not yet happened. I've not yet got my heel on his head over that. He's promising it's going to happen, but if he has to promise it's going to happen, it has not yet happened. And the crisis is that in the delay, in the battle, before God gives a victory, people give up, give out, and surrender to Satan. That's the crisis. In the interval of time between the reception of the promise, which is clear, Satan is going to be under our feet. And between that time and when God does it, people don't hold on. They give up. They quit believing. That's the crisis. What a wonderful promise. Shortly. I remember my kinfolk up in the hills of Arkansas, they had a word they'd use, directly. Are you going to go feed the cows? Directly. That usually meant in a little bit. I'll be there directly. Shortly. I said shortly. He's going to bruise Satan under our feet. But the crucial thing is, what are you going to do before the promise is fulfilled? Keep on fighting. No matter how tough it gets. No matter how discouraged you are. Never surrender. Never give in. Hold on to the promise. Because every one of God's promises do come true. But he's got the bases covered, Brother Kevin. Because I'm in the battle and I feel like giving up. Satan's head's not under my heel yet. God's promised it. But I'm still struggling with that thing. I'm this close to giving up. But what does he say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's what we need for the crisis. That delay before the promise comes to pass, there is help. Before deliverance is actually here, there is help. Before Satan, that thing of Satan, is actually under our heel, there is help. And it's called grace. Hallelujah. I may not see the complete defeat of my problem this morning, but I can believe the promise, and God can send his grace to give me the strength to take another step, fight another blow, exist another day. I'm telling you, there is grace. Hallelujah. I said there is grace. And if you'll let him pour his grace out on you, you may not yet see the victory, but his grace says it's still coming. Keep on believing. Be encouraged. Be strengthened by my grace. Be upheld by my grace, because it will come to pass. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the grace of Christ? Oh, hallelujah. There's a short time, but we keep on fighting. We keep on being vigilant. There's still a battle to wage. Even though you're tired, don't give up. Let Him give you grace. God will not only give us power to put our heel on Satan's head, He will give us the grace to hold on and keep fighting until that moment comes. And that moment is coming. What you call music? I just want to read the conclusion of the epistle. Timotheus, my work fella, and Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. Artutus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord. Oh, he put it in there again. I said, he put it in there again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you got everything defeated? No, it's going to happen. But until then, I've got grace. Hallelujah. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's done? No, he's a preacher. He's got a little more. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Written to the Romans from Corinth, sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Cenchrea. Hallelujah. We're done with the epistle, the preaching from the epistle of Romans, but we're not done with its salvation, and we're not done with living in the victory it promised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm closing right now, and I know it's because my mind was on it. I noticed it, but I still thought it was in the providence of God. But last night before I went to sleep, I often read my religious periodicals, amen, to try to get drowsy. And then I picked it up and turned the page. Did I say that right? I must have said something wrong. Anyway, we'll just take that, push it aside. Amen. I picked it up and I turned the page. And the first page I turned, there was a picture on it, Brother Leitner. And that picture showed a serpent. Amen. It was a sculpted serpent. And it had a foot right on the head. I said, well, that's just exactly what I'm preaching on. Oh, I like to see that picture. But I'll tell you the picture God would like to see this morning. Even you've been abused by Satan. You've been pushed around. He's destroyed your life. He's ruined you. He's wreaked havoc. He's filled you with all kinds of turmoil. I'll tell you the picture God would like to see would be your heel on Satan's head this morning. How do I do that? You give yourself to the Lord. You come to Christ and say, Jesus, you died that I might have life. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But you come that I, and you begin to call out to Him and lay your heart and life to Him, and your heel will go on Satan's head, and Christ's peace will fill your heart. That article shared about this minister, when he said, when I was young, I was always enamored by the missionary stories. But he said, one missionary told a story I've never forget, and I've never been able to get it out of my mind. I believe he said he was 10 years old. The missionary came through and said they were new to this territory, new to this country, and they hadn't been there long, and they went in the kitchen one day, and there was a snake lying in there as long as a man, about as big. It was a huge snake. They ran out. Amen. You say, not much faith. I'd been running with them. Hallelujah. They ran out of the house and went and found a national man. They didn't know what to do, didn't know what kind of snake. He went in and looked at it, and he said, yeah. He said, that's a poisonous snake. It's going to have to be killed. Oh, I'm telling you, I wish some people just realize that with your battle. It's going to have to be killed. Oh, hallelujah. But he didn't leave it for them to kill him. And neither does Christ leave you to do battle on your own. He went and got his machete. He went in there and they heard the awfulest commotion. He came out, had blood on the machete. And he said, I chopped his head off. But what they couldn't understand, he had chopped his head off, but they could hear that thing thrashing around in there, knocking pots and pans everywhere. They moving the chairs and the table. It was the awfulest noise. They said, well, he thought you cut his head off. He said, oh, I did cut his head off. But this snake, you can cut his head off, and he don't realize it till he finally gets rid of all his blood and dies. He'll thrash around. He'll writhe. Amen. He'll make the awfulest commotion. He don't even realize his head is cut off. You say to me, you've been preaching that Christ's heel is on Christ's head. Why do I have so much problem with him? Why am I having so much trouble? Why do I have so much temptation? Why does the battle get so rough? Because Satan doesn't seem to realize his head's been crushed. But the point is, he is in his dying throes. And the next time you get a thrash, the next time you have a battle, you look at Satan and said, you've already been defeated. Whatever you do, it's just your dying throw. Hallelujah. We get a little bit of the thrashing, but the heel of Christ is firmly on his head. Let's stand and worship him this morning. Hallelujah. Let's worship him. Hallelujah. Come on, worship him this morning. Well, glory. Are you tired of being defeated? Are you tired of being overcome? Oh, come on, church, let's pray. There's folks in here that need help this morning. I'm so tired of seeing people pressed down, defeated, discouraged, even overcome by temptation. It doesn't have to be that way. You can put your heel on Christ's head, and you can battle with the grace of God till the victory comes. There's grace. Oh, I believe it. There's this morning is either deliverance or there's grace. But either way, shortly, it's all going to be under our feet. Oh, let's praise him again. Hallelujah. You're here this morning. Your life's in a mess, or maybe not. But the point is, you are without Christ. You are without the assurance of salvation. You're without the peace of heart and mind. Amen. I'd like to invite you right now. Defeat Satan who would ruin your life. Come to this altar and surrender yourself to Jesus. Give yourself. The scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care how much havoc Satan has wrecked in your life. I don't care how he's messed up your home, messed with your mind, filled you with all kinds of bitterness and pain. I'm telling you, there's victory over him through Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, I want to invite you to come right now without hesitation. We use a step as an altar. Come and kneel and say, oh, Jesus, I need you. I'm tired of the thief destroying my life. I want everlasting life. Maybe you're here and you are a believer. Oh, but you're battling something. You're battling something. It's about to get the best of you. Amen. I want you to come this morning and say, I'm not going to have this. Amen. Through Christ, my heel is going to be on Satan's head. Victory is mine. You say, what if it's not totally resolved this morning? I mean, I believe it can be and should be. But if not, you can always believe what Paul said. God is going to give you grace and mercy to keep on fighting until that day comes in totality. Hallelujah. Are you here? You just need something put under your feet this morning. I want you to begin to come right now. Just say, there's something I'd like to see put under my feet. I'd like total victory. I'd like complete victory. Amen. Why don't you just come? Hallelujah. Amen. Folks are beginning to come. See someone as they come and come and pray with them. Hallelujah. See someone when they come and come and pray with them. Oh, hallelujah.